Hey, can y'all hear me okay? Been a little rowdy, I think I'm the cause of that tonight. Okay, well, we're glad you're here. We're glad those online are joining us tonight. Well, it's not night anymore, it's still day. So we'll prepare ourselves in our usual way by having a few moments of silent prayer, the option of naming to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to be here as the royal family, growing in grace and knowledge, preparing ourselves for whatever comes next, and have complete security and confidence and peace. It's all because of who and what you are in your mighty word. We pray for the people in the Ukraine. We also pray for Mike, which is Mary's son, and many others, Father. We just pray that you will help them, people like Dennis and Noreen and others, to be able to recover. And we thank you for this time we have together and pray that you will help us to focus and concentrate. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you'll turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, we're starting with verse 16. We've gone over this a bit, but there's more to cover. I'll have it on the board for you there. Romans chapter 6, verse 16. Paul starts this verse with a phrase that you are all familiar with, which he used quite often. Do you not know? And I don't know if that was a rebuke or he's just wanting them to remember the things that he had taught, but if you'll look to the right in that morphology there, I have in parentheses, it's a verb, it's a perfect active indicative. So, if they don't know it, that result goes on and on. But if they do know it, if they know what he's about to say because he's already taught them, that goes along as well. Perfect tense is an action that takes place in the past, and the results of that action goes on and on. It's an active voice, indicative mood, which means we are the ones that would produce the action. Indicative mood means it's a mood of reality. It's this reality we're dealing with here. So do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey? Let's just stop there for a moment because we have some more morphology here we need to cover. So do you not know that to whom you present yourselves to slaves to obey? And we have, that's a present active indicative. All these, if you look, they all, where I show the morphology in these verbs, all of them are the same. They're present active indicative, which means it's not just presenting yourself one time. It's ongoing process of presenting yourselves. Active voice, we are who the ones he is writing to, would produce the action of presenting themselves as slaves to obey. Indicative mood, all of these are reality. They're not just a potential. So do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves who you obey. And you are is a present active indicative. You keep on being the slave of the one who you obey. And you'll see that obey also is a present active indicative, which means you continue to submit yourselves to the ones as slaves to the one you obey. So essentially, you're either going to obey God and be experientially on the right, righteous path, or you're going to obey your sin nature or Satan or the dark side. And if you do that, then you will be slaves to them as well. It all depends on who you're going to obey. Then it says, whether of sin leading to death. So you can obey sin, but sin leads to death. Excuse me. There's seven types of death, and I haven't got to this part of the verse yet. I'll save that for later. Or of obedience leading to righteousness. So you have two choices there. You can obey the scriptures, obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, which leads to righteousness, or you can do whatever you want to do, succumb to the power of your old sin nature, and that will lead to death. I've already gone over some of these, but I might as well read this because I was pointing this out a moment ago. Notice there are three present tense verbs. This points to the fact that the verbs present and you are and obey depict an action in progress or an ongoing action. The context of this verse also suggests repetitive action or maybe even an addictive action. Because when you do something over and over and over again, it can become an addiction depending upon whether it has control over you or not. And we don't want anything to have control over us, nor does God. And the way that we allow ourselves to be addicted to something is because we are submitting ourselves, we're obeying the sin nature, and it leads to death. And then I went through these things that had to do with addiction. And you see in these verses, where I'm just going to scroll through because we've gone over this already. You see the red here, it says self-control. By the way, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 23 is a very important verse because it gives a list of the fruit of the Spirit. So when you are controlled by the Holy Spirit, when you are in fellowship with God, these are the things that you can produce: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And self-control is last, but it's not least. And the phrase fruit of the Spirit is the divine good that the Holy Spirit produces through us, which includes self-control. Second Corinthians 3:5 says, not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. We should always have that clear in our mind, that we are not adequate. We are not qualified, and we do not have the power to do anything that comes from ourselves that is going to impress God. God is only impressed with what He does, especially what He does through us when we are filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are out there, and they are trying as hard as they can to please God, to be accepted by God. We just went through another time frame. I'm not sure what day it was that they took the ashes and put on their forehead. Yeah, I guess that was on a Wednesday. That's not a good day for me, because they say they don't do it in order to forgive sins. But why do they do it? It's just all this Ash Wednesday and all these things that they can't do until, I don't know, I guess it's, Lent, 40 days, something like that? Did they have the Mardi Gras yet? They did, didn't they? I know that they do, because what they do is they go to New Orleans or other places and just party like hell. You get it all out of their system because they know what's coming. Lent is coming. You got to give up all those things. So might as well get it all out while you can. I know they wouldn't like to hear that, but I think I'm on the right path there is why they do it. That means that these people have no sense of grace. You can't do anything in all of the 40 days and that they have, if that's what it is. I don't know what it is that they are sacrificing. For the first week, they're probably trying to get over Mardi Gras. But if they understood grace, they wouldn't be going through all that falter all. It's not necessary. You know, I think I may have told you once or twice before, maybe 10 times, I don't know. But I went square dancing with Carrie, and there was a Lutheran pastor that was square dancing with his wife as well. And we got to meet him, and they were nice, and he invited me to a study with the Lutheran pastors. I said, oh, okay, yeah, I'd be glad to. And it was on, I don't know, Friday during the day sometime. And I thought, boy, I hope I don't wind up looking like a dope here in front of all these pastors. And I was ready to get into the Word and talk about whatever they wanted to talk about. Maybe I could add a few 2 cents in here or not, whatever. And so I got there, and there was, I think, 4 pastors there, Lutheran pastors. And I was surprised. We did not cover one verse. No doctrine whatsoever. What they do was get together and practice their liturgy. And so for whatever the next Sunday is going to be, they actually rehearse the liturgy. And I just sat there, I don't know, we were there, hour and a half, whatever it was. And I was like a bump on log because I don't have any liturgy. I didn't even understand the liturgy they were doing. And so I put things together in my mind. And if it's during Lent, the liturgy, I think, probably is more important and probably have more of it or whatever. My one question is, where is the grace? And why would you have to do this? Why would anybody think that they would have to do any kind of sacrificing at all in order to please God, because He has done it all already? Jesus Christ took care of our sin problem, and there is nothing that can be added to it. And it was once and for all, according to Hebrews chapter 10. And it was sufficient. Well, what made me get off on this road is when I said that we are not adequate in ourselves. We are not. But God has taken care of our salvation. It's a done deal. Now we move on experientially and grow in grace and knowledge. And one of our main jobs is to learn to trust the Lord more. And I think the closer your relationship is with the Lord, then the more you're going to want to please Him. Your love grows with Him, and that is the motivation. And one of the first things that you should do when you talk to a person that's an unbeliever and they accept the gospel, if you can, either point them to some place where they can understand what to do with their post-salvational sins. You could give them countrybiblechurch.us and say, go there, go up in the search engine and put rebound and see what happens. Because if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then you're on the other side, which would be carnality, and you're going to suffer. You can't even produce any good work. See what we just saw up here in the fruit? Where was that, right? Well, went too far. It's Galatians chapter 5 is what I'm trying to find. Didn't we, weren't we just there? There it is right there. Galatians 5:23-23. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, and it goes through all these things. And we can produce zero of those things on our own. As hard as we try, we cannot produce a divine good. All we can do is be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He will produce this fruit for us, or through us, I should say. And people that don't understand grace don't understand. They think they have to go out there and do these things under their own power, and it is impossible. Well, I'm just going to shut up and move on down here where we're going to be tonight. I wanted you to show you that verse because that's the one that we're still dealing with. This is where I was talking about addiction. Addiction is the consequence of being a slave to sin. Addiction never satisfies, and we have these, I will not be mastered by anything. Psalm 119:133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. How can you keep iniquity from having dominion over me? Do you have to have 12 steps to go through to be able to do that? No. All you have to do is keep abreast of your sins, acknowledge them to God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Lord will direct your steps and your by His Word. Let them not rule over me. Those are some of the things we were looking at. I got to get down here. Okay, here we are for tonight. Now, this is still, we're bouncing off of what that same verse that we had a moment ago, and it had to do with slavery. To the one that you obey, to that one, you are a slave to that one. This is a quote. Let's see what this is from Romans, Righteousness from Heaven, Preaching the Word. This is Wheaton, Illinois Crossway Books by R. Kent Hughes. Anyway, this is what he says. With this mention of slavery in Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Paul got their attention indeed. It is estimated that the population of Rome in the first century was about one-third slaves. One-third of the people were slaves. So vast was the slave population that a suggestion that slaves be made to wear distinctive style of clothing was abandoned because it would reveal their numerical strength. So they were getting kind of concerned, just like Pharaoh got concerned when the Israelites that had been there for some time after the Pharaoh that promised Joseph that they could have the land of Goshen. Well, he died. Other kings came on the scene, maybe even the next one. He didn't know these people. He didn't know care about what happened before. And they were multiplying to a degree. He just enslaved them because he was afraid that if they ever recognized how many people they had and the power they had, they might try to take over. So they were enslaved. And that's essentially what this person is saying as well, is that this was in Rome, and they were thinking about putting distinctive clothes on them so you could tell who were slaves and who were not. There was another guy that did that in a similar way. His name was Adolf Hitler. And he had all the Jews put the yellow Star of David on them. That didn't work out so good for him either. So the point here is that slaves were exceedingly numerous, just not a few here or there. In fact, it says, moreover, many free men had once been slaves. Thus, it's very likely that more than one half of the Roman church either were or had been enslaved. Half. Now, I want to make a few points here. It's really what's the word? To me, it's just wrong the way that they throw the word race around everything. Everybody's right, called a racist. And of course, the racist always leads to slavery. And everybody in this country, not everybody, but I would say because of the media and what they've been taught or what they were never taught, have a misunderstanding about slaves. And they act as if our country was the only country who ever had any slaves. And they know very little about the history of slaves. The fact is that slaves being in slavery is a lot like divorce. It's just part of the human condition. And God does not like either one. However, he regulates those two things because they existed. I don't know who was the first slave, but have to go back probably not very long out of the Garden of Eden, they started having slaves. I'm not making excuses for slaves. I'm not saying it's right, but I'm saying to take our society and how we live now and compare it to what happened in the 1860s, we'll say, with the so-called Civil War, and say how horrible it was, is completely in not justified, because their culture was so completely different from us. They had always seen slaves. They had always had slaves. And now it's just really, I believe, misunderstood. So he says, moreover, many free men had once been slaves. Thus, it's very likely that more than one half of the Roman church either were or had been enslaved. There was not a member of the church at Rome who was not keenly aware of the implications of what Paul was saying in verse 16. So he's talking about slavery there. And what did Paul say when he first began this, this book? I, Paul, a slave of Christ. And they didn't think that there was anything wrong with that because they understood slavery. And there are many aspects to it. I think I have a few of those here. Let's see where this is from. This is from Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. That's where I got this information here regarding slavery. So, what happened? I clicked and it went. I'm going the wrong way. This thing keeps popping up here. That's what made it go. All right, we'll get right there. Okay, yeah, I think this is where it starts. Yeah, okay. Slavery was accepted in the Old Testament as part of the world in which Israel functioned. It is not, it is not abolished, but regulated. God did not abolish slavery. I don't know how he could. I know God can do anything, but it'd be as hard to do away with slavery as it would be divorce, I would assume. So, but it is regulated by the Bible. The legal codes for that regulation is found in Exodus 21, that's chapter 21, Leviticus chapter 25, and Deuteronomy chapter 15. And there is a lot of information about slavery and how it impacted Israel. So, the legal codes for that regulation, Exodus 25, Leviticus 25, Deuteronomy 15, and the numerous texts that reflect Israel's development in this domain indicate increasingly humanization of slavery in contrast to the rest of the ancient Near East. Their slaves were treated in legal codes as property, not human beings. If a slave was killed by another, the main concern was to settle the price for the lost property. That's what it was among the pagan nations, but not in the Old Testament with the Jews. The Old Testament raises the status of the slave from property to that of human being who happened to be owned by another person. Here's some specific verses for that. Exodus 21:20, Exodus 26-27, this verse. Excuse me, I think I said that wrong. Exodus 21, verse 20. Exodus 21, verses 26 through 27. Job 31, chapter 31, 13 through 15. And Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 21 and 22. The Old Testament provides numerous opportunities for the manumission of slaves. Manumission means essentially to release them, to free them. The Hebrew slave was to be released in the sabbatical and jubilee year cycles. So you know that, or I hope you know, that the sabbatical cycle for the Jews was every 7 years they had to release slaves that they had. And when debts were owed, everything would be squared away on that seventh year. And then the Jubilee year was the year that you had after 70 years, then the 70th one would be the year of Jubilee. So they would, if you had a slave, you couldn't have him for more than 7 years because then everything went back to neutral. And by the way, that's found in Exodus 21, verses 2 through 4, and Leviticus 25, verses 40 through 43. Inhumane treatment by masters was grounds for release. That'd be Exodus 21, 7 through 11, Exodus 21, 6 through 20, 26 through 27, and Deuteronomy 21, 14. So if you mistreated your slave, then you would forfeit him, he would be released, and they were expensive, so you would want to take care of him. In other words, there were all kind of people back there. There were people who abused and misused their slaves. But there was huge numbers of them that considered them part of the family. And there were those who would feed them well, and they would treat them well and give them maybe some incentives and things of this sort. But you never hear about that part. They always just show. By the way, if you didn't do that, you would not be a very good businessman. Because if you took care of them and met their needs, whatever they needed, then they're going to be able to work to their full potential. Now, I'm just stating what the conditions were. I'm not saying that slavery was good, but it had a purpose in different ways, which we'll see. Some were released by direct command from Yahweh. Jeremiah 34, verses 8 through 10, you find that. If God wanted to release, he'd say, release them. Some were released by the direct command of Yahweh. I gave you that, Jeremiah 34, 8 through 10. Those who were in subordinate positions to others referred to as servants without implying formal slavery. Called servants. The Gospels refer to slaves as part of the fabric of society. The personal slave of a centurion in Matthew 8, 5 through 13, or of a high priest in Matthew chapter 26, verse 51, was a natural part of the narrative. And so when you think about slavery today, people just think, oh, how horrible it is. They just can't seem to transport themselves back into when the book of Matthew was written, that everywhere you look, people had slaves and nobody thought a thing about it. That was part of the human condition. Incidental references to the everyday functions of slaves are numerous. Jesus' reference to the social phenomenon of slavery neither approved nor condemned its existence. I'm going to give you that one more time. Listen to this. incidental references to the everyday function of slaves are numerous. Jesus's reference to the social phenomenon of slavery, he neither approved nor condemned its existence. While early Christian teaching contained humanitarian emphasis, like in Matthew 24, verses 45 through 51, in Luke chapter 15, verse 22, and Luke 17, chapter 17, verse 7, and has often resulted in social change. There is no social mandate to abolish slavery in these texts. The use of doulos, which is the Greek word for slave, to imagine a relationship to God and fellow believers sent by a message of commitment, abandonment of autonomy. So the use of doulos, it's talking about the word slave, to imagine a relationship to God and fellow believers, which you see that they were in the church with the believers. They had a relationship to God and they had a relationship with fellow believers, sent a message of commitment and abandonment of autonomy. 1 Corinthians 7:22, Ephesians 6:6, and Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. I got all of that out of the Baker Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology. Now I have a few verses here to underscore this as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 through 23. For he who was called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's freed man. Likewise, he who was called while free is Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. That's a pretty loaded verse, isn't it? In the context here, when it says do not become slaves of men, and he's talking about whether you're a slave or whether you're a free man. In this sense, if you're Christ's slave, you are free. You are free from the legalism and the trying to use good works in order to be accepted by God. And it says, don't become slaves of men again. Don't fall into that pit of thinking that you have to earn your salvation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 through 7. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. That would be those humans that are doing this. With fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Now look at that. It starts out saying, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And look at the end right over here. As to Christ, they are to obey their masters as to Christ. Not by way of eye service. Y'all know what eye service is? You probably worked with them before. But the only time they really get busy, when they see the boss, then they are by way of eye service. In other words, they want the boss to see them doing something. As soon as the boss leaves, they go lay down. They're done with that. So, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, they're trying to please their boss and mislead them as well, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, render service as to the Lord, not to men. Well, whatever we do, we are to work as unto the Lord. I'm going to turn with me for just a moment. This is Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. I'm putting marker in Romans and I'm going towards the back of the book. After Galatians, you'll see Ephesians, and I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 6. I want to show you something here. Ephesians chapter 6, and we're in verse 5. I'll wait for you to get there. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5, and his slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And by the way, the word for, in the Greek for obedient, I think it's hupokuo, is a present active imperative. That is a command. And it's a present tense, means to keep on being obedient. According to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling doesn't mean that you're afraid he's going to harm you. It means you are to serve them and respect who they are and their authority. In the sincerity of your heart, as to Christ. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Now I want you to underline doing the will of God. And underlying let's see if I got this right here. Trembling and in sincerity of the heart as to Christ. Now, look just a little bit back in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. It's right close by. Look at that. It says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Verse 5 in chapter 6, slaves, be obedient as to Christ. In other words, you be obedient to your masters as if they were Christ. You see that? And he tells wives the same thing. Do you see that? It's in Ephesians chapter 5. Mine is right on the same page. Ephesians 5, verse 22. Did I say Galatians? I was looking at something else that said Galatians at the time. I'm sorry. It's Ephesians 5, 22. What I'm trying to show you is that whatever we do, we are to do as unto the Lord, whether it is honoring our job and obedient to masters, or whether it is a wife, Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. You should be subject to your husband just the same as you are subject to the Lord. And now we go to chapter 6, verse 5, and it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters. And the last phrase, as to Christ. Do you see the similarity there? That's a strong statement. Now, we're still in Ephesians. Are y'all in Ephesians now, right? Go down to verse 7 in chapter 6. It says, not by way of eye service, this is verse 6, and men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. There's in verse 23, now go back where we just were with the wives. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is also the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. So here again, you have, I didn't do verse 7 yet. I need to do verse 7 first. I'm sorry. Verse 7 of Ephesians 6. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men. And that, look at verse, the wives, it's the exact same in the English. Wives, be subject to your own husband as to the Lord. Verse 7 of chapter 6, with goodwill, render service as to the Lord and not to men. You see that? There's one other verse I want to give you with this same idea, and that's Colossians 3:23. You don't have to turn to it, but I will give it to you. It's not far from Romans, but it says, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as unto the Lord rather than for men. So over here in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, you need to put that verse of Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 there. So whatever we do, whether we are a wife, whether we are slaves, and by the way, verse 22 of Colossians chapter 3, very similar to what we see in Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. Why don't you just turn over to Colossians while you're at it? Yes. Yeah, I'm getting to that. This is saying slaves, but when they saw slaves, they looked at slaves the same way we look at people who go and work by the hour and get paid and get a paycheck. No, it's the same thing. And so go to Colossians chapter 3. You have Ephesians, Philippians, and then you have Colossians. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Excuse me, verse 22. Colossians 3:22 says, slaves, and do you know what I have here, Pete, in my Bible that I'm looking at? Where it says slaves, I have labor. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your master, and there I have management. Same, that's the way we see it today. Slaves, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external service, that would be only working when the boss sees you working, as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. And then verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than to men. And then look at verse 24, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve. The servant serves the Lord and the master serves the Lord. They have different positions and different tasks, but they're both slaves to the Lord, if they're believers. I just want to point a few of those things out to you. Let's see. Well, I've got these. I have some of these already. You're reading ahead, Pete. You just gave yourself away. I've got more verses to cover that we already went to chapter 3 stops with the one I gave, but I'll go ahead and read this one for you. It's the only verse left in this, because then it changes in verse 2, it changes to something else. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. So it's not like you have a master that is a tyrant. We could call the master the boss. And we call the slaves the employees. Essentially, that's how it works. And both the employee and the master have jobs to do. And they are to do their job as unto the Lord, because they are slaves to Christ. That's the point. Okay, now let's get back over here. And this is what I just covered there. And the reason I thought it was Galatians, because here's another one here with regards to Galatians. So if y'all will just, if you want to turn to Galatians and follow it there, we're right there in the neighborhood. If you go right before Ephesians, there's Galatians. And it's Galatians chapter 3. In verse 27, in my Bible, I could have started in verse 26. This is what verse 26 says, and then we'll go to verse 27. Galatians 3:26 says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." And he's saying this in the sense of both slaves and masters. And the word sons there in the Greek is huios. H-U-I-O-S. It's an adult son. This is a positional thing, not an experiential thing. And then he says in verse 27, "For all of you who were baptized into Christ." Now, I don't even have to explain that to you, do I? You are identified with Christ when you believe the gospel because you were baptized with the Holy Spirit at that point, which means you are identified permanently with Jesus Christ. Y'all all on that page, right? Okay. "For all of you were baptized into Christ," and notice that's past tense. It's not talking about water baptism. "And have clothed yourself with Christ." Verse 28, "Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus." This was unbelievable to the people that lived at this time, that Paul had the audacity to say, it doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Gentile. That in itself would set their hair on fire. Then he says, and it doesn't matter whether you are slave or free. That would be a huge announcement. "And there is neither male nor female." He is equating all these people. He's saying all these people are the same in God's eyes. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew and you think you're better than a Gentile. That wipes that away. And if you think that if a master thought he was better than the slave, this would wipe that away. And the males, if they thought they were superior to the females, that wiped that away. You're all the same in Christ. How did they become in Christ? The moment, notice it says, verse 27, "For all of you," not some of you, "all of you were baptized." It already happened. It happened the moment you believed in Jesus Christ, which means you are permanently identified with Jesus Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. And then he gets here to say none of these particular details have nothing to do, because we are all the same. We are all one in Christ Jesus. To me, that's the most fantastic verse regarding slavery. It says right here, nobody has ascendancy over anyone else when it comes to being in Christ. When it comes to being one of God's family, when it comes to having eternal life and imputed righteousness, all the things that happen, it happens to everything, every person that fits these categories that are here. So what do we have to boast about? Nothing. There's a lot of things. If you go to these verses, see all the verses that I outlined here, all in here. The Bible has specific things that would happen if a master, let's say, hit a slave and knocked his tooth out, or if he God's design, something. All these, God has exactly the protocol that must take place that is just and right in those situations. And I think that probably the great majority of those in Christendom have no idea what the Bible says about slaves. And I've been persecuted myself for stating the things that I just stated to you before, because everybody thought, well, you're racist. I'm not going to say that. I better not say it. I'll say it. If I'm racist, God is racist. How about that? In saying these things, because all I'm doing is pointing to His order according to the passages where He was able to take this thing that I don't know when it began, but it was ubiquitous throughout time. In every generation, there has always been slavery. And if you think there's not slavery now, you're kidding yourself. And most of the time they go to, when the people came over to America and had a presence here, there was slavery. And it wasn't just the whites who owned blacks. It was the blacks who owned whites. It was the whites who owned Indians. And blacks who owned Indians. And Indians that owned whites. And Indians that had slaves that were black. It wasn't just the clear cut like we people think it is. That's the way it was. And slavery was in our country was being phased out. If you didn't have these radicals that were stirring the pot, it would have just died under its own weight, because in the South it was becoming less and less profitable to have slaves. Now, when Eli Whitney came out with the cotton gin, that gave them a boost, because then they had a bigger job. They needed all these slaves. They didn't have all the machines we have now. It's just that people so many times speak from a position of ignorance, not just because of what they don't know what the history books say, but mainly they don't know what the Bible has to say. And if I got on Fox News and I was reaching millions of people and I just gave them the information that I gave you from the Bible, I would have to go into hiding. And I would be number one racist there ever was. But I'm not going to step back from this. We all need to know what the Bible has to say about everything. And our verse is talking about slavery. And back then, when Paul wrote that you are a slave to the whoever you obey, and if you obey your old sin nature, if you obey the dark side and the prompting of Satan and his minions, that leads to death. But you also can be a slave. You can obey the scriptures, and it ends in righteousness. They didn't try to neutralize this or try to use euphemisms or anything, because that was the time in which they lived. They were called doulos. They were called slaves. And everybody understood they had their place, these others had their place, and the whole thing is that we are all the same under God, because regardless of what we do, regardless of what our title is, we all answer to God. And this commands us in Colossians to do whatever we do, do it as we are doing it unto Christ. Well, that's the message. And yet it somehow gets lost in the way. Well, we're out of time. So let's see, where did I stop here? Okay, well, good. We'll start next time in Galatians 6, 17 through 18. What did I say? Galatians. Galatians is stuck in my head. Romans chapter 6, verse 17 through 18. And I'll tell you one thing right here. This is interesting right off the bat. It says, but thanks. Do you know the Greek word there for thanks is charis, charis, and charis can mean grace or thanks. Being thankful or grace is the same word. I thought that was pretty neat. Okay. Do we have any questions before I close? Okay. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your word that sorts out so many things. There's so many beliefs and things that people hold in their mind that are so far from reality. We need to look at the Bible. We need to read the Bible. We need to study the Bible. We need to inculcate into our soul your words so that we can be good and faithful servants, but also that in a pragmatic way, in a practical way, we can see what's going on in the world and we can make sense of it because we have a historical background to look at from your word. So we pray that you will help us to treat every person as royal family and that we are to treat them in grace and give them unconditional love no matter what. So we thank you for these things. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Whatever he told the father in verse